This morning, we are continuing our four-month journey through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians. So if you haven't yet gotten to Philippians chapter 1, either in the Bible under your chair, on your app, or on your own Bible, I'd also invite you can just follow along with the words on the screen. Just always want to encourage you on Sunday mornings to follow along with us in the Bible, because what matters to us at City Light is not me and my ideas. It's God and His Word and what He's said. And so I always want to invite you to follow along so that you can see it. Now, as you're turning to Philippians chapter 1, I have a question that I want us to explore together this morning. And the question is this: what do you think God most desires of us? Just think about it for a moment. What do you think the creator of the universe desires most for and from us as individuals and as a community? What does God desire most of us? That's the question that we're going to be exploring in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. You see, these three verses are the Apostle Paul's earnest prayer for his beloved church, the Philippians. And he prays these words that we're going to read under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we know that Paul's earnest prayer is God's greatest desire, both for them and for us. So with that in mind, let's read the prayer one more time. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You may have noticed that Paul's prayer there kind of unfolds like a cascading waterfall. It's just layer upon layer. And as the waterfall of Paul's prayer cascades, we have to look closely at where it culminates and pools at the end of verse 11. Because that's where we see Paul's most earnest prayer and God's greatest desire for us. Take a look at how verse 11 ends. To the glory and praise of God. So when Paul thinks of the greatest, most important thing he can pray for his beloved church, notice what he doesn't pray for. He doesn't pray for relief from suffering. He doesn't pray for prospering careers. He doesn't pray for smooth relationships. Though all those things are good, they're not ultimate, because you and I are not the ultimate point of our existence. You see, the universe and everything that exists, including you and me, we exist for God and not the reverse. And so when Paul thinks to pray for his beloved people, the one thing above all else, the thing that his prayer cascades, pools, and culminates in, is he prays that they will be to the glory and praise of God. His most earnest prayer for them is that they'll glorify God. Now, we have to ask, you know, what in the world does that actually mean? You know, sometimes in church, you can use this word like glorify all the time, but we have no idea what it means. It might as well be saying gobbledygook, like glorify God. What's that mean? Well, the best way that I've heard God's glory explained is in comparison to his holiness. See, when the Bible says that God's holy, what it's saying is that God is in a class of his own in every way. So, for example, when the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 says that God is holy, 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 he's saying that God is very holy. Okay, in Hebrew, there's no word for very, so when they want to emphasize, they just repeat. God is holy, 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 meaning he has no rivals. His intrinsic value is in a class all of its own. No one compares. But what's interesting is when Isaiah says that God is holy, 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 he goes on to say the whole earth is full of his. He doesn't say holiness. He says glory. You see, God's holiness is his intrinsic value. He's in a class of his own. His glory is that intrinsic value on display for all to see and celebrate. In other words, God's holiness is his intrinsic value. His glory is his intrinsic value shown off. And so Paul's most earnest prayer for his beloved Philippian church is that they will show off God's intrinsic, exquisite value through their lives. That's what God desires most of us. Our chief end is to glorify God. That's where the cascading waterfall culminates. Now, what's interesting is to climb back up to the top of the waterfall and to, so to speak, look at where it begins. See, Paul prays for one thing to happen to them such that they'll actually be a cascading waterfall for God's glory. There's one thing he prays that's sort of the mouth of the waterfall, that without this, there's not going to be a cascading waterfall to God's glory in our lives. So let's look at where the waterfall begins in verse 9, now that we've seen where it culminates. Verse 9, Paul says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." It's a community devoted to God and one another in genuine love that is the one thing that brings God ultimate glory. That's what Paul's praying. He's saying, I'm praying that your love may abound more and more to the glory and praise of God. Now, what is it about love among us that so glorifies God? Why is that sort of the mouth of this waterfall? Well, let's just think for a moment about what love is. What is love? You know, one definition I think that's somewhat helpful is that love is an affection of the heart towards someone that leads to actions that seek their ultimate good. Okay, so love is an affection towards someone that leads to actions that seek their ultimate good. Why is this sort of thing in a community so glorifying to God? Because it's the most unnatural thing in the universe. Love is the most unnatural thing in the universe. If left to ourselves, by nature and choice, we are all self-obsessed people. Our first thought, our final thought, and every thought is about me, me, me. In fact, the great reformer Martin Luther said that our natural state of sin is basically the self caving in on the self. That's who we are. By nature and choice, we are a self-preoccupied, self-obsessed people who live for our glory. That's the ultimate cascade of our waterfall. And so the reason a people growing and abounding in love is so glorifying to God is that it's miraculous. It takes the gospel. You can't simply obey or cooperate with this prayer and grow in love because love is totally unnatural, impossible for us. The only way that this waterfall gets going is when God's love in Christ breaks in on us. It's only the gospel that can actually make us a people of love. As the New Testament says, we love only because God first loved us and sent his Son for us. We love, anything we do in the Christian life always flows out of the done of the gospel. Any loving we do flows out of God's love for us in Christ. And the beautiful, great news is that the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is love. God the Father shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. God the Son shows his love for the Father by being obedient to him to the point of death for us. The Son shows his love for us in that he preferred the agony of the cross over our eternal condemnation. The Holy Spirit displays his love for us by awakening new birth in our hearts so that we can even believe in the Lord Jesus. God is love, and the only way that we will ever abound more and more in love to the glory of God is that his love in Christ breaks in on our hearts. The only way this waterfall that cascades love to the glory of God gets going is because God first loved us and sent his Son for us, and that we can be united to God, not by our works, but by the finished work of Jesus, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so the big idea, the main point of Paul's prayer is this: what is the one thing above all else that God desires for us? God's desire is growth in love to his glory. The one thing above all else that Paul prays is God's deepest desire. God's desire is growth in love to his glory. It's the one thing above all else that the gospel creates among us is love to his glory. So here's the question. If that's God's greatest desire, Paul's most earnest prayer, is it your greatest desire? Like, is the one thing above all else what we're seeking after and praying that God will do in our own hearts and for one another, growing love for God and love for people to God's glory? Like, is the one thing with above all else that we want and long for love growing to the glory of God? Or is that just like somewhere down the list? I mean, I'll be honest with you. I pray a lot of things for City Light. I pray a lot of things for my kids and my wife and for myself, but is the one thing above all things, God, would you grow us in love to your glory and praise? It's the thing that brings him most glory because it's the thing that shows off that his love for us in Christ is in a class of its own. It's when we are abounding in love that God's love in Christ is shown off as exquisite beyond all comparison. So God's desire is growth and love to his glory. That's what Paul's praying. Now, in the rest of Paul's prayer, he's going to answer two questions about growth and love to God's glory. The first one is, how do we grow in love to God's glory? And the second is, what are the results of growing in love to God's glory? So we're going to take those questions one by one. So what is Paul praying? What's God's earnest desire for us? Growth and love to God's glory. First of all, how? Verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. We grow in love by growing in knowledge and all discernment. So what in the world are knowledge and all discernment? In almost every use, and certainly here, the phrase knowledge, this Greek term, is referring to knowledge of God. You see, in order to grow in love, we first, or the thing that helps us grow in love, is that we grow in knowledge of God. And this isn't simply just knowledge, like factual, about God. You know, so this is more talking about the relational intimacy, say, I have with my wife, Andrea. Okay, I know a lot of facts about Andrea. Andrea and I have been together for over a decade. I know a lot of things about her, but I also know her. Like, we love one another. She talks to me. I listen. I talk to her. She listens. We do life together. We know each other. Sure, we know facts. Like, she knows, like, okay, if For example, she knows that if she's going to buy me clothes, she can always go to the clearance rack for tiny people. And yep, oh, here, she knows that about me. But she knows so much more than the fact that I wear extra small. You know, like she knows me intimately. That's what's going on here. Paul says, it's my prayer that your love will abound more and more with knowledge. It's relational knowledge of God, intimacy. And relational knowledge of God in the Bible always leads to what's called discernment, or wisdom about navigating the practicalities of real life. And so, in short, knowledge and discernment here refer to a personal relational knowledge of God and His truth that results in being wise about the practicalities of life. How do we grow in abounding love? It's by growing in knowledge or intimacy with God and discernment about how life in God's world works. You know, my son Soren just turned 3 a week ago. I get to bring him to church with me in the mornings now. Andrea used to bring him, but now I get to bring him in the morning and she gets the baby ready and he just like runs around here like a wild man. It's hilarious. And my son, Soren, his favorite thing about living in East Falls where we live is that we live a block from the regional rail. Okay, so if we're ever outside and the train goes by, you know, it's like stop everything. And my son just observes the incredible power of this train going by. And as a parent with a child who's obsessed with trains, you know that a train without tracks guiding it is at best useless and at worst really, really dangerous. What Paul is saying in this passage is that the gospel propels a train of love. It's a train that's just moving, propelled by God's love for us in Christ. But for love to truly glorify God and be helpful for people, it has to run on the tracks of knowledge of God and discernment about the practicalities of life. Knowledge and all discernment. So if we want to be a community that's growing in love for God's glory, we have to be a people that are getting to know God better. So how do we get to know God? Well, in a sense, you can't. We can't just simply decide, you know what, I'd like to know God better today. No, we're actually, according to the New Testament, enemies of God, separated from Him because of our sin. The only person that knows God the Father is God the Son. The only way you can be united to God and know Him is through faith in Jesus. It's only through Christ that we know the Father. And so when you're reconciled to the Father through faith in Christ, you get to know Him much like I get to know Andrea. I get to know Andrea primarily in two ways, by listening to her and talking to her. And in the same way, we get to know God by listening to what He says through the Bible and speaking to Him through prayer. And I'm not just talking about doing this individually. This is what we do together. We listen to God's word together as a people, and we speak back to Him together as His people through prayer. You can do it individually. You can do it corporately. We ought to do it both, and that's how we grow in this sort of relational intimacy with God. Now, at this point, I imagine that some of you may be wondering, what is the connection between knowledge of God and love? Like, why do you need to be growing in knowledge of God in order to love? Like, what's the deal? Well, I think there are a couple reasons why these two are connected. First of all, if you don't know God's love for you in Christ, like if you don't know that God is eternally forgiving and forbearing and gracious to you to the point of sending His Son for you, you will probably not be all that loving because real love is messy. To love real sinners, like real people, not just abstract folks, there's going to be a lot of, hey, you hurt me. Hey, I forgive you. Hey, what is going on in your life here? Hey, can I help you? There's going to be a lot of overlooking offenses. You're not always going to feel a great sense of justice. There's going to be other times where you're speaking the truth in love and forbearing and forgiving. If you're not constantly being soaked in God's love, if you don't know the love of God for you in Christ, you'll at best keep your distance. At worst, you'll be harsh. So we have to know God in order for the train even to be going somewhere. My friends, without love, I don't care how much knowledge you have. All right, you can know the Greek and the Hebrew. You can be quoting to me Burkhoff and Calvin and all this jazz. And if you don't have love, your train isn't going anywhere for God's glory or other people's good. But at the same time, if we don't know God and aren't growing in discernment about life under his lordship, our love is just going to be mere sentimentality. I'll just tell you anything you want to hear to make you smile. No, for love to really abound to God's glory and people's good, it has to run on the tracks of growing intimacy with God and knowledge about the practicalities of life. We need both in order for that train to move forward. About 2 years ago, I would say, I don't have my time exactly right, something happened in my own life and my relationship with Andrea that I thought the way Andrea treated me through it was maybe one of the greatest human examples of love with knowledge and all discernment that I've ever experienced. So maybe a year and a half, 2 years ago, and I'm nervous about talking about this because I don't typically talk about this sort of thing publicly, but about a year and a half ago or 2 years ago, I started to show symptoms of what we call typically depression. I was very ashamed of it at first. And my wife was an incredible example first of love. I was not a particular peach to be around in this season, to say the least. And because my wife walks with God, knows his incredible mercy toward her, she moved toward me. She could have been self-protective, kept her distance, but since she knows the eternal love and mercy of God to her, moving toward her in Christ, she moved toward me. It was amazing. She loved me on my most unlovely days and my most unlovely season. And her love, this train that was just coming at me, it was unstoppable. It ran on first the track of knowledge. See, because my wife knows God, she knows that God's the most joyous being in the entire universe. And she knows that God calls his people to rejoice in him always, so she couldn't just simply let me persist in the state I was in. And so she loved me, and she moved toward me, and she spoke truth that flowed not out of advice. Remember, you always got to watch this. You know, it's like we are not a community that good advice is each other. We're a community that good news is each other. So my wife didn't get, hey, Matt, I've got a 5-step plan for you getting over this. No, she spoke the truth in love to me about who God is and what he's done for me in Christ and where my identity lies. And she brought other people around me that spoke the truth in love to me as well and good news to me as well. And I'll be totally honest with you. There were times in that season particularly that my wife told me things that I hated to hear. But that's what love does. Love says to the beloved things the beloved might hate to hear because it's truth from God for their good and his glory. I hated to hear some of the things, but they were true things that started to awaken my heart more and more. And it wasn't just love and knowledge. My wife also came with discernment about how the world works because she's walked with God through lots of seasons of life. And so practically, because she's discerning, my wife knew that my really erratic sleep patterns must have had something to do with how I was feeling. And she encouraged me, as only wives can, to go see a sleep specialist. And I was I got to sleep at a place which was ridiculous with like a million things coming in and out of my body, and I was diagnosed with a sleeping disorder. And now I sleep with a super sexy mask across my entire face that Pastor Tim gets to see when we travel to conferences. It's a little terrifying. And it was because of that practical wisdom and discernment. I mean, I have to tell you that the sleep treatment has been life-changing. I mean, it was totally transformative for this entire season with depression. But if my wife had only love and just this overwhelming affection for me with no knowledge and discernment, it would have just been mere sentimentality, feeling sorry for me that didn't really get me anywhere. If she had only knowledge and discernment, she would have either kept her distance or she would have just beat me to death with what she knew to be true. But what Paul's praying is that we'll be a people who are so filled with God's love for us in the gospel that we are abounding with love for others, guided by the tracks of knowledge and all discernment. That's the thing that brings glory and praise to our great God. And that's the thing I long for us, that we would be an abnormal people. An abnormal people that can actually say, I need to speak the truth in love to this person, and the person doesn't receive it as, why would you ever say that? You know, look, if someone brings to mind maybe some things that are sin in your life, you should not be surprised. If Jesus had to die for you, then you're a real sinner. And so you should not be shocked to find that there's sin in your life. That's an act of love. And then we should be the kind of people that it's not like, oh my gosh, they confronted me, write them off forever. No, like, okay, I want to wrestle through that. And if it comes out the other side and you're like, yeah, actually, that was some truth, you go and you thank you so much for that. You know, and if you didn't like the way they talked to you, talk to them about that. I want us to be a people. It's like we abound with love. We're giving our lives away to one another and to those outside of our community because God's love is propelling us and our train is guided by the tracks of knowledge and discernment. That's what Paul's praying. But Paul is also a master motivator. And he doesn't end his prayer there. He doesn't just tell them, here's what I'm praying for you and here's how you do it. He actually goes on to tell them the results. He goes on like a master motivator to say, look, I want to show you what'll happen if you abound with love. If you abound in love with knowledge and all discernment, he says, let me just show you what the results will be. I'm going to list a few of them. Actually, I'll try to list all of them in this passage. What are the results? Well, we'll begin in verse 10. If you grow in love with knowledge and all discernment, knowledge of God and discernment about the practicalities of life, you'll be able to, verse 10, choose what is excellent. You'll be able to choose what is excellent. Being able to choose what is excellent doesn't simply mean you can discern right from wrong. It means you can discern the best thing to do in areas of gray in life where there's no chapter and verse. You know, so for example, if you're growing in love because you're growing in knowledge of God and discernment about how life works, and you're tempted to, say, live with your girlfriend before you get married, you're not going to be like, well, I can't find a thou shalt not live with my girlfriend. No, you know God, you know yourself. You go, this is not going to be for God's glory and my good. See, as you're growing in your love with knowledge and all discernment, you're not going to be like, well, there's no verse that says thou shalt not date someone who doesn't love Jesus. No, you'd be like, this is not for God's glory and my good. I'm not going there. Similarly, being able to choose what is excellent is the ability to choose what's best over what's simply good. You know, one of the temptations that's alive and well in a church like ours, okay? Our church, okay, let's just admit it. Our church is relatively young on the age scale, okay? Over the past 5 years, your elders, we have been praying that God will grow our church both in generational diversity and racial diversity, and it's happening. God is doing it, and we're praising him for it. But I also know, like, you know, many of us are very young, and I love that, okay? I love that too. But one of the temptations that comes in a somewhat younger community is obsession over God's secret will for your life. You ever notice this? What we're most obsessed with and concerned about is where should I live? Who should I marry? What job should I take? Should I live close to my in-laws or should I stay in Philly like Pastor Matt's always badgering me to do? You know, like what do I do? And have you noticed that the Bible doesn't have a lot of chapter and verse on that? It's because God's primary concern is your obedience to his revealed will, not his secret will. Okay, that's why it's secret. He hasn't promised to tell you who to marry. He hasn't promised to tell you what job to take. And you know what? The best way to figure that stuff out is not to like do, I know often some of us do this, like get your Bible. It's decision time. I'm going to just throw it open. You do this, God help you. You throw it open. Okay, this is such an unbiblical way to seek guidance, but we do it. I'm going to throw it open, lay it down on the table. Lord, I'm going to put my finger down. Wherever the finger goes, that's where you're leading me with this decision. Okay, notice there are no examples of this in Scripture. Okay. Wherever the finger goes, and then you put your finger down, and it's like Jesus wept. And you're like, the Holy Spirit was sleeping on this one. Let's try again. You know, and then and you just keep doing it until something sort of makes sense. You know, instead of being a people who are obsessed over God's secret will for your life, because I'll just tell you, I hate to burst the bubble here, but you know, you can marry probably several different people to God's glory. Sorry, not at the same time. Covey, I saw the look from the back. Was like, this guy's a heretic. And I would be, but I didn't mean it like that. But like, you know, like as John Piper says, you want to know who the one is? Just get out your marriage certificate and just look at whose name on there. That's the one, right there. You can, look, some of you, you're here, you're single, person next to you, you could probably marry them to God's glory. No, some, you know what I'm saying? So let's not be a people who spend all of our energy trying to discern God's secret will for where I should move. Instead, what we're seeing here is if we grow in love with knowledge and all discernment, we'll become the kind of people that can make wise decisions to God's glory. Spend your energy loving God and loving people, not trying to figure out if you should move next month. You want to move next month? Move next month. You don't? Don't. You can do either one to the glory of God. It's way more important to love God and love people. And that's the result. Secondly, you'll be pure and blameless at the day of Christ. So if you're growing in love with knowledge and all discernment, you'll be pure and blameless at the day of Christ. I know I'm about to get like so many emails about the secret will of God. Listen, it's okay. As we grow in love for God and people, we will become wise people who make good choices. Then, as the great book title says, just do something. Secondly, you'll be pure and blameless at the day of Christ. The day of Christ refers to the second coming of Jesus. It's the day when he's going to return to rule and reign and judge the world in righteousness. And on that day, we will be, this may come as a shock, judged according to our works. That's what the New Testament says. Now, that doesn't mean we're justified on the basis of our works. What that means is that on the last day, our works will be the display of whether or not we've been saved by grace through faith. The works will be the fruit that display whether we have the root of faith in Christ. And one of Paul's greatest concerns for his churches is a concern very few of us have. He's very concerned that his churches be prepared for the day of Christ. And what we're seeing here is Paul saying, you want to be prepared for the day of Christ? No need to go buying prophecy charts and trying to figure out exactly when Jesus is going to come back. No, the way to prepare for the second coming of Christ is to grow in love with knowledge of God and discernment about life. As you do that over time on the last day, you will be shown to be pure and blameless in the pure and blameless one, Jesus Christ. And then the third result is that we'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So if we're growing in love with knowledge and all discernment, we'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. See, you and I, we are not righteous. We become righteous when we're united to Jesus. It's kind of like marriage. When you're united to Jesus through faith, all that is his becomes ours. His righteousness becomes ours. His future destiny becomes ours. His future glory we'll get to share in. And as Jesus' righteousness becomes ours. It changes us. And our lives start to bear the fruit of Jesus' righteousness more and more. I don't know about you, but I want my life to matter. I want it to have fruit, to abound for God's glory and other people's good. How can you be filled with the fruit of righteousness? It's as we grow in knowledge and all discernment that propels love. That's going to be a life of fruit. So what's Paul's prayer above all else? What's his earnest prayer for his beloved church? He's praying, I want the love of God in Christ to be everything to you, to be motivating you, to be exploding your heart and driving your life forward, guided on the tracks of knowledge and all discernment, so that you will abound to the glory and praise of God. See, that will be the thing. It's as we abound in love more and more that we show off God's matchless love for us. And so as we close, I want us to prepare our hearts to partake in the Lord's Supper or communion. You know, when we take the Lord's Supper, one of the reasons we do it every week is to get our eyes off of ourselves. See, when we take the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is we are remembering. It's a meal of remembrance. We are remembering that we love only and always because God first loved us and sent his son for us. Any doing of the Christian life flows out of the done of the gospel. Any loving of the Christian life flows out of the love of God for us in Christ. We love only because he first loved us. And so I want to invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, anytime during the next three songs, to come to the communion tables either in front or in back. In back, there are gluten-free options. To take a piece of the bread or the little wafer that's a symbol of Jesus' body that was broken for you. Dip in the cup, it's a symbol of his blood that was shed for you. And remember, my love only flows out as God in Christ has loved me. All of my doing and loving flows out of the done of the gospel. Taste and remember his matchless mercy and grace. It will drive the train of love. Take it and remember. And then let's celebrate his love in worship. If you're here today and you're not yet a committed follower of Jesus, I'd ask you, don't partake in communion just yet. Instead of sharing in a meal of remembering Jesus, I want to invite you first to Jesus. Even if you're here, maybe you've been part of church your whole life, you're a religious type, maybe you're an irreligious type, but mostly, you're trying to earn God's favor through either your religious or irreligious good works. You're hoping, I'm good enough, I'm trying really hard, and hopefully God will grade on a curve. Oh, my friend, if you're still trying, you don't know the gospel. The great news is not that you could be good enough to hope that God will grade on a curve and let you in. The good news is that Christ has been perfectly obedient in every way that we haven't. And if you will throw yourself upon Jesus, say, I'm unrighteous, you're righteous, will you forgive me? Give me your righteousness, I'll follow you forever. You'll be forgiven of your sin, you'll belong to God. Don't let another day go by. Come to Jesus before you come to the communion tables. And if that's you today, if you feel like, I think I might be putting my faith in him for the first time, just let us know on your Connect card so that I can email you tomorrow and be praying for you. If you'd like prayer for anything, well, there'll be folks in the back underneath the prayer signs. They'd love to pray for you. Let's taste, remember, sing, and celebrate the great love of God in the gospel that propels us outward toward love with knowledge and all discernment. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your love is exquisite beyond all else. And you showed your love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I pray that today we would be propelled outward as a people who abound more and more with love, guided on the tracks of knowledge and all discernment, so that we would be a people that show off how great you really are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.